Well, welcome to Christmas at the Movies. We are wrapping up our series that we've been in for the last several weeks with a movie that's going to take us away from modern times, back to 1996. It's entitled Jingle All the Way. I hadn't seen the movie when it was recommended as one of the featured films that we would be talking about in this series, and so watched it, and it actually has a powerful message. And so I was really looking forward to wrapping up the series with this message. Hey, a quick note, Josh Talbot that was up doing the offering just a little bit ago. Josh is a great guy. You know, when he was attending Texas Tech and playing for the Red Raiders, he attended Trinity. He'd been a part of our family back then. Then he ended up getting his master's in finance, moving to Dallas. That's where his family's from, working out there in Dallas. And he just really felt a tug and a call to come back to Lubbock, be a part of the Trinity family again, to get out of what we call marketplace ministry into vocational ministry. And so he's been our youth minister for the last couple of years and has done a tremendous job. He met a fine Christian young lady there in Dallas, and they've begun a relationship. And so his season here is wrapping up, and this weekend is his final weekend here at Trinity. And so our love and our prayers go with Josh as he transitions back to Dallas. God is opening up some doors of opportunity for him there. He'll always be a part of the Trinity family, but He has served very well here, and you know, as the pastor of this church, I always enjoy seeing young men, young women who are part of our staff do it the right way. And God's timing, it's a little premature. We would like him to be here several more years. We love him, we believe in him, but we're also happy for him. So yeah. So the movie Jingle All the Way, it stars Arnold Schwarzenegger and Sinbad, and they are these two rival fathers, and they're both going after a Turbo Man doll for their respected sons for the Christmas holidays. And it's a comedy, and what makes this movie so, the message of it so powerful, is it really uses satire to mock the commercialization of Christmas. That what the message that comes across in this movie, it really is the mockery that a material gift is what validates a relationship. Think about that. That's the message that's reinforced every Christmas season. Every Lexus car commercial that you're seeing on television today, every Chevy commercial that you're seeing on television today, every Zales jewelry commercial, it's all about if you get this gift, and the more expensive, the more impressive, that will validate your relationship. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong, according to how God has blessed you, to be generous to those that you love, as long as you're not robbing from God and others to do that, absolutely cool. But never think that a material gift is what validates a relationship. There are many more important virtues in our lives that we share with our loved ones that validates our relationships. In this movie, Arnold is in the character of a man by the name of Howard Langston. He's a husband, he's a father, and he happens to be a mattress salesman. And in this first clip, you will see how all of us can relate to the pressure and the demands of work, trying to balance it with life and family, especially in the Christmas season, can get quite hectic. Watch this first clip.
Well,
Now, we can all relate to this scene in the movie because work is important, and work should be amongst our top priorities. But work should never come before God, and work should never come before family. And yet, we know that work is a requirement in Scripture, right? One of the Ten Commandments, God says, 6 days thou shalt work, and on the seventh day rest. Even God at creation, he worked for 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. And we have to come to the realization in life that work has value, work is important. Even Jesus, the Savior of the world, God with us, Emmanuel, God in human form, for the first 30 years of his life, he was unknown as Messiah, as Savior of the world. And he had a job, right? He was a carpenter. And so God forever placed value on work. You can worship God with work. But if you're not careful, work can become that which we worship. Work can begin to interfere with our relationship with God and our relationship with family. I know people today talk about work-life balance, and that's kind of a misnomer, work-life balance, because to balance means an equal distribution of your life in both particular areas, and balancing on one foot is really difficult to do, right? This chair is balanced because it has four legs. It makes it that much more sturdy. So really, it's not about work-life balance as much as it is understanding the flow of life, the routines of life, the seasons of life, right? Just like sports has preseason, regular season, postseason, and then they're off. We have to see our life in seasons. For everything under the sun, there's a time and there's a season. There's a season of work that sometimes will demand sacrifice. Family understands that. But then there are needs, there are seasons throughout the year, needs that our family has where work might have to sacrifice for the needs of our family. And at times it's very difficult, this balancing act of prioritizing the important things for work, but also prioritizing the important things for family. Because all of us begin to live under the curse of hurriedness, right? Especially this season, high pressured, right? The curse of hurriedness, that we're constantly in a hurry, and it causes us to become maybe reckless, make mistakes, not treat the important relationships in our life in a way that they need to be, all because work becomes perverted when we are working for the sake of work, when we are working for more possessions. Work, when it's to provide for our family, is a beautiful thing. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul told Timothy concerning believers that they who provide not for their own family, they are worse than an infidel, and they've denied the faith. Those are strong words. Paul said, whoever does not work shall not eat. So very clearly, God requires us to work, and God blesses hard work. But it's work for the glory of God. It's work to provide for the needs of our family, not the greeds of life, the needs of life. And here's the balance. Look at what Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Let's read this verse out loud together. And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Boy, that's contrary to modern culture, right? Your life is not defined by the abundance of your possessions. Right, that famous sticker on the back of vehicles, right? He that dies with the most toys wins. No, he that dies with the most toys dies anyway and can't take those toys with him to that next place he may be going to, right? Americans have an abundance of stuff. Matter of fact, we're no longer a nation of laws as much as we're a nation of stuff, right? Our new motto could be one nation under stuff. Right? In stuff do we trust here in the United States of America. You know, we're like one of the only countries in the world that we build storage facilities to store the stuff that we can no longer keep in our houses, and so we move them to a storage facility and we pay rent for a storage facility to keep all of our stuff, right? Instead of maybe giving that stuff away or selling that stuff, or, you know, throwing it away, you know, we pile it on, right? I was thinking about in 2020, maybe we should have a Hoarders Anonymous class, you know, help all of the people that are hanging on to their stuff and can't let go of their stuff, give them a little support in the new year. Now, God's not against you having stuff, but what he is against is stuff having us, right? It's not about what you hold on to, but what has hold of you. That's what matters. In this materialistic world, in this Christmas season where everything seems to be commercialized, it's not what you've accumulated, but how you have accumulated it, right? That the end doesn't justify the means, but the means justifies the end. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, he said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, hate the other. You'll be devoted to one, and you'll despise the other. You can't serve both God and money. So what Jesus is teaching us is that money makes a good servant, but a bad master. And the danger is when we make money no longer becomes our servant, but money now becomes our master. You see, possessions can possess us. Remember the story of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus? Now, this is the only time he said something like this to a rich person. And the reason he said this to this particular rich person is because he trusted in his riches, not because he had riches, but because he trusted in those riches. And when this rich young ruler said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said what? Go sell everything you have, give to the poor, then come follow me. And he went away sad because he could not do that. Why? Because possessions possessed him. I've heard a story about a young man that fell in love with a young woman, and he was proposing to her before a beautiful lake, the scenery of a beautiful lake. He said, darling, I want you to know that I love you. I want to marry you. I want to spend the rest of my life with you. I'm not a wealthy man. I don't own a yacht or a Rolls Royce like Johnny Green, but I promise you I will love you all the days of my life. She said, well, I love you too, but tell me more about Johnny Green. So here are some takeaways. First of all, Christmas is not a date, right? Christmas is about the person of Christ. Christmas is not a date that we circle on our calendar every year. Christmas is a celebration of the gift that God gave to the world in the form of his son. The second takeaway is the more you have, the less you need to live on. That's a powerful truth. The more you have, the less you need to live on. And the third takeaway is Christmas isn't about buying this year's gifts with next year's money. Right, some people are still in debt from last Christmas season. And that's no way to live. A couple walked out, and they kind of tongue-in-cheek. The husband said, I wish you would have preached this at the beginning of Christmas at the movies. It would have saved us a lot of money this Christmas season. So Howard, right, in the movie, Howard, he ends up missing his son's purple belt ceremony. And this next scene is really heartwarming. What a cute kid, and what a great little actor. What I love about this scene is there's a powerful moment between a father and his son. And it's when a father takes responsibility for his actions. And he says two of the most powerful words in the English language, I'm sorry. Let's say those two words together, I'm sorry. It wasn't that hard, was it? Let's do it one more time for good practice. I'm sorry. Imagine how many relationships have been saved because of those two words. Just simply owning your mistake, right? And simply saying, I'm sorry. I love the humility in this because one of the most powerful lessons a parent can teach their child is that of humility, right? Many times pride gets in the way in our relationships, and that's why relationships are prematurely hurt or destroyed irreparably because of this thing called pride. So there's humility in this, and I think we all need this Christmas season to be reminded of the importance of humility in our relationships. I love what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2:3. Let's read this out loud together. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Now, the only problem with this scene is dad is trying to bribe his son, right? And sometimes in our relationships, we think, well, how can I make it up, right? What amount can I spend or what can I give you in order to make up for me not being there? And really, at the end of the day, what's important is being there. But I celebrate any movie that reinforces the importance of marriage and reinforces the importance of the relationship that a parent has with their children. In this case, it reinforces the importance of dads being involved in the life of their sons. And when I think about this Christmas season, I think of the great father-son relationship that Joseph had with Jesus. You know, Joseph wasn't the father of Jesus, he was the stepfather. God was the father of Jesus. He was born miraculously by the Holy Spirit. Mary, a virgin, conceived. I have a very special message I'll be preaching Tuesday in both of our Christmas Eve services related to the promise that God gave Isaiah that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. And initially, Joseph didn't believe it, right? Because Joseph was a righteous man, the Bible says, he was going to put Mary away quietly. In other words, he wasn't going to broadcast on Facebook, right, the dirty deed that Mary had been involved in, right? Got pregnant outside of wedlock, that it wasn't his child. No, because he was a moral man, he was going to quietly put her away. But in a dream, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and said, she's telling the truth, Joseph, right? This is from the Holy Spirit. So I'm sure Joseph had to say those two words to Mary. What are those two words we spoke just a moment ago? I'm sorry. I should have believed you, right? An angel appeared to me. And from that moment forward, Joseph was awesome. He was awesome as a future husband to Mary. He was awesome to his stepson, Jesus. He provided for the family. He protected the family. When the angel of God warned him to go to Egypt, to flee to Egypt because King Herod was on a murderous campaign to kill Jesus, Joseph did everything in the best interest of his family. We have to all give it up and love Joseph in the Bible. So here's some three takeaways for us. Kids need T-I-M-E, not T-H-I-N-G-S. Kids need time. They don't need our things. The second takeaway is this. A father that can't say I'm sorry, in my book, you're pretty sorry. I say that with love, but it's true. You have to be willing to own and take responsibility for your actions, for the broken promises in your life. And we all have to be willing to swallow our pride, eat humble pie, as they say. And what are those two words again? I'm sorry. I hope they become a permanent part of all of our vocabulary this Christmas season moving forward. So Howard, you know, in this movie, he loves his wife, Liz. He loves his 9-year-old son, Jamie. Across the street is this neighbor called Ted. Ted's a single father. Ted is constantly flirting with Liz, unreturned flirtation. She has absolutely no interest in him. But I love the contrast between Ted, the single dad, and Howard, the married man, because in the movie, Ted seems to have it all put together on the outside. And then Howard doesn't have it all together on the outside. But the difference is, Ted looks good on the outside, but he's rotten on the inside. Howard looks pretty bad on the outside, but he's got a good heart. He means well. And at the end of the day, I think that's one of the most powerful messages that's reinforced in this movie. At the end of the day, God's more concerned about you having a right heart than always getting it right on the outside. There was a group of individuals in the Gospels. They got it right on the outside, but they had it wrong on the inside. They were called the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And may we not be sanctimonious, self-righteous individuals. May we be humble. May we take responsibility. May we be willing to say we are sorry when we break our promises and we don't live up to our commitments with our loved ones. So in this movie, there's this rivalry between these two dads, between Myron Larrabee, which is played by Sinbad, and he's this overstressed postal worker, and he's trying to get a doll, and Howard's trying to get a doll, because they believe a gift will validate their relationship this Christmas season with their sons, and they go to the most hilarious extents and expenses to try to acquire this doll. And it's funny if it wasn't true, because many times in our own life, we see us doing ridiculous things in pursuit of something, right? What might be the turbo man in your life that you're pursuing at all costs? In the Saturday night service, a woman said, "Turbo man, Pastor, I just want a man." Amen, sister. I think the Christmas season allows us to have moments of moral clarity. Because Howard is unable to acquire a doll, he's gone to stores and they're sold out, and he creates all kinds of chaos and ruckus trying to secure the doll. He even attempts to go to the black market to buy a fake Turbo Man doll, and he almost gets arrested as a result of it. He's at his wit's end, and finally he gets this idea. Ted, because Ted does everything right, his neighbor Ted, he bought his doll 3 weeks in advance, which, if Howard would have listened to his wife, he would have bought the Turbo doll when there was plenty to buy. But he forgot. He got so busy. So he says, "I'll steal Ted's Turbo doll." Watch this next scene. See, that's a powerful moment when he has this moment of clarity, what I call a moment of moral clarity. I think the Christmas season will give us ample opportunities to have our own moments of moral clarity. You know, the stress and the strain of the Christmas season, maybe you begin to let your spiritual guard down. It's easy to do, all of us, right? Maybe you find yourself in some peculiar predicaments. Maybe you're at an office Christmas party. Maybe it's after work and there's some alcohol that's there. Maybe you start drinking and maybe you start talking to maybe one of your attractive coworkers. And maybe there's a little flirtation that's going on and you find yourself crossing that ethical line and you need to stop and have that moment of moral clarity in your life and say, "What am I doing?" Maybe this Christmas season, in other areas of your life, you can have moments of moral clarity. Maybe before you put that gift on the credit card and you're going to incur debt and you don't have the cash to buy it, maybe you could have a moment of moral clarity and say, "You know what? The value of a relationship is not determined by the price of a gift." Boy, that's good preaching right there. I didn't say that in any other service. We got to write that down. Make sure I say it in the next service. What are the moments of moral clarity that you've had in your life? Or what are the moments of moral clarity that maybe you need to have in your life where you regain your perspective that was lost? Howard is finally regaining his perspective that was lost. When I was thinking about this, I thought, who in the Old Testament had like one of the biggest moments of moral clarity? What came to my mind was David's son, Solomon, King Solomon. And, you know, Solomon was the Old Testament version of Playboy. He had everything under the sun that the heart could ever imagine or think of. He had the power and the money to literally try everything from A to Z. And in his book, the book of Ecclesiastes, he comes to the realization that when you only live for that which is under the sun, instead of living for that which is above the sun, God, it's like chasing wind and trying to grasp oil. And so Solomon has this moment of moral clarity, and we find it in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Let's read this verse out loud together. That's the whole story. Here now is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands, for this is everyone's duty. Boom. Drop the mic moment, right? This is the moment of truth. This is the moment of clarity. This is the perspective that all of us should be living our lives around and with. Two things. Fear God. Keep his commandments. That's the totality of one's life. That is your duty. We talked about the meaning of life. We kind of mentioned it last week and how the Apostle Paul gave us one of the greatest mottos to live by when he said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the meaning of life, to live every moment for Christ. And then when you die, it's gain for the child of God. Here, Solomon gives us fear God and obey his commands. So here are some takeaways. Who or what might you be stealing from? Hopefully you're not stealing from yourself or stealing from God, robbing God because, you know, you're using the tithe, that which should be given to God and brought to the house of God. You're spending it on yourself. Who might you be stealing from? Maybe you're stealing from your relationships, the time and affection that they require. What is the moment of moral clarity this Christmas season for you, for all of us? And the third thought is, do you fear God and are you keeping his commands? Well, the rest of the movie, you know, Howard is making all these attempts to secure Turbo Man. He goes to great personal expense and price in order to try to do it. All of this on Christmas Eve because he waited for the last minute. And his relationship with his son comes to a boiling point, and his son gets fed up. Watch this next scene. Wow, that's a moment of truth, isn't it? Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, the Bible says, thou hast perfected praise. We could change that verse a little bit. Out of mouth and babes, you've perfected truth at times. It's amazing sometimes how our children, can be the truth tellers that we need to hear from in our own life. The lessons that we learn from our kids, because kids are very intuitive, kids can see through the hypocrisy of an adult. Matter of fact, psychologists have done research on this, and they said really up until the age of 6, kids really have a good judge of character. And then from 6 on, they learn, you know, how to play the same game that many adults play instead of being honest and truthful and authentic. Wow, the importance in relationships of keeping our promises, of speaking the truth. And, you know, hey, that's a great quote from Turbo Man. You know, if you want to keep your friends, you have to keep your promises, right? That a promise should mean something. A promise meant something to God, right? Tuesday, Christmas Eve services, I'm going to be talking about the promise of Isaiah. But really, Christmas is all about God keeping his promises. He promised that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son. He made that promise 700 years before Christ came into this world. Here's what the Bible says in Numbers 23:19. Let's read it out loud together. God is not like people. He tells no lies. He is not like humans. He doesn't change his mind. When he says something, he does it. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. The value of keeping your promises. You know, Paul the Apostle said in Ephesians 6, he said, "Fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath." We see little Jamie was provoked to wrath because one of the ways that we can provoke our children to wrath is by not keeping our promises. There are times, circumstances beyond our control, we have to be released from a promise that we made, and that's when we go to our loved ones and we say, "I know I made this promise. I need to ask you to release me from this promise, and I will do everything in my power to make it up on another occasion, another time," because sometimes life happens. It's beyond our control. But we need to ask to be released from that commitment, or we need to own it. What are those two words again? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. So here are some takeaways. A man of words and not of deeds is like a garden full of weeds. It's an English proverb. I like that. May we not just be men of words, but men of deeds. The second takeaway, he who is slow in making a promise is most likely to be faithful in the performance of it. And one of my life verses, Psalm 15:4, the latter part of that verse, I memorized it in the King James, "He that sweareth unto his own hurt and changeth not." Here in the modern translation, it says, "They always do what they promise, no matter how much it costs." I hope that defines you, my friend. I hope you always do what you promise, no matter how much it costs you personally. You are a person of integrity if you are a man or a woman that keeps their word. Be slow to make a promise. Be slow to make an oath, because if you've given your word, you've given a portion of your life, and you better back it up. Be a doer and not a sayer. Talk is cheap. We got to walk the walk. Can we thank God for men and women that are learning how to walk the walk? Well, in this final clip, Howard has expended all time and energy. Finally, he has another moment of clarity. He says, "I need to get to that parade. It's our family tradition." And so he's trying to get to the parade, although he had some run-in with the law along the way. So he's actually running from the police now. He runs and he hides in what he thinks is a storage building. Really, it's the back entrance to a stage where the actor was going to be fitted with a Turbo Man outfit. Well, Turbo Man, the original actor, couldn't make it, so they called for a substitute. They think Howard is the substitute. Before Howard can explain, he's running from the police. He thought this is a good way to be disguised. He puts on the Turbo Man suit, and Myron, the rival father, the stressed-out postal worker who is played by Sinbad, he dresses in Turbo Man's archenemy. And they have this fun exchange and interaction, and the police get involved, and there's one Turbo Man doll left, and Jamie's going to end up with it. And at the end of the day, we learn what's really valuable in life from a child. Watch this last clip. I know sometimes we see a movie like that, so heartwarming, we think, yeah, only in a movie, only in Hollywood. Well, you know what? Why don't we try to achieve that in real life? Why don't we ask God to help us become our kids' heroes, right? To be a man, to be a woman, to be a father, to be a mother, that our kids can depend on our words. Now listen, maybe there are many years, many miles, many broken promises between you and a son and a daughter today, between you and a loved one in your relationships. Well, there's no time like the present to start mending those fences, to start reinvesting in those relationships. Maybe some seem irreparable. Well, maybe they will not fully be reconciled, but there can be restoration to that relationship. And even if it's too late for some of us or some of you, it's never too late with God to do what's right. There's a strong warning in Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 29. It says, those who bring trouble on their families inherit the wind. The fool will be a servant to the wise. Those who bring trouble on their families. Our families are in enough trouble. Let's bring joy. Let's bring love. Let's bring peace. Let's bring stability. We can only do that with God's help. Here are three thoughts, three takeaways. First of all, have you lost sight of what really matters this Christmas season? Let's be reminded, it's about faith, it's about family, and it's about friends. What relationships in your life need some extra attention this Christmas season? Maybe it begins with a card or a text or an email or a phone call. Or maybe it begins with those two words that we need to get more acquainted with. What are those two words again? I'm sorry. Watch, practice this with the person seated next to you. Just say, I'm sorry. Was that too hard? No, it wasn't, was it? Get used to it. And the final thought is, it's never too late to do the right thing. I want to encourage you to do the right thing. I want to end with a famous quote by Jim Elliot, the famous martyred missionary. I love this quote. He said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. A powerful moment. Once again, lessons taught by children is that Jamie was willing to give that turbo man away. At the end of the day, everything you own, everything you have will either be taken away, thrown away, or sold on for pennies on the dollar. This past week, my wife was in Rio Rancho, right outside of Albuquerque. My mom, she's now living here in Lubbock, and so we had an estate sale, her house. We have to rent it or sell it and figure out what we're going to do with that. And it was a small house, 1,200 square feet, beautiful house, filled with furniture and dishes and everything. We had an estate sale. I remember texting my wife on Saturday of last week. I said, so how's it going? It took a while for her to get back with me. I said, how many people are there? And there was an estimated 1,000 people that went through that small house. Actually, Gloria said more like around maybe 400. They bought everything. They bought used salt shakers and pepper shakers. They bought bags of chips that were open, and they took everything. At the end of the day, at the end of our life, everything will be taken from you. You'll either give it away, or it'll be taken away, or it'll be sold for pennies on the dollar. That's why we have to live not for things, but for what is really important, our relationship with God and our relationship with others. Like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today, and we thank you for the valuable lessons we've talked about in today's message. Maybe we've already learned these things, but it's time to relearn them. Maybe for many of us, we're applying these truths already. Thank God. Be encouraged. Continue to do so. But for some, Lord, maybe they need to have a moment of moral clarity. Let it happen right here, right now, by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we truly embrace the meaning of the gift of Christmas and what it's all about. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you've been out of fellowship with the Lord, you've been backslidden, it's time to come home, child of God. The Father loves you, and he's waiting to receive you with open arms. And for every lost sinner out there, God loves you. He proved his love by sending his Son, and Christ proved his love by dying on a cross for you. If you want your life to change, it begins by repenting of your sin and turning to God in faith. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you, serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?